Father, we're so thankful to you that we can be in your presence. Even though we're separated by distance, you allow the same Spirit to knit our hearts together. We ask now that the Spirit would come and Jesus would be revealed to us. We want to encounter the living God during this time. We pray that you would speak truth to us from your word. We have attentive ears and open hearts. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read first the passage. Luke 14, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke 14, verse 25 to the end. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this is again another sobering passage, and we've been studying about the kingdom of God, and how it is such a narrow road, and only a few find it for eternity. And this section is preceded by the great banquet that we covered last week. And at first, the person seems very excited at the news that all are invited to this great banquet. But then Jesus explains, yes, the invitation has gone out, but a lot of people had excuses. And when you look at the excuses, these are the kinds of excuses that we as people with resources and with riches would give, and would be a reason why we would not enter into final salvation. And so Jesus, through this parable, explains, okay, then because the rich are not entering now, explicitly invites only the poor and the lame and the blind. And it seems like a greater percentage of the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind came, but it was not enough to fill the house. And so a third invitation goes out, and now is to the highways and to the hedges and to the back alleys to invite anybody to come to the banquet. And we see a progression here. The rich just outright refuse because they're busy, they have many excuses. A greater number of the poor and the crippled and the lame and blind accept, but there's still room in God's house, in the kingdom. And then a third invitation goes out, and I think historically in salvation history, we are on this final invitation. And that's the preceding section. And now Jesus kind of defines who is it that does enter the kingdom. And he is giving the essence of what is the Christian life. And let me just work in reverse. It says in verse 35, 34 and 35, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what did he say right before that? He says a salt that has lost its saltiness is good for nothing. It's just a pile of, it might as well just be a pile of sawdust. It can't do anything. It's not even good for fertilizer. You just throw it away. And so the Christian also, if we lose our essence, we're good for nothing. And we will be thrown away, not temporarily, but eternally. So he's defining the consequences of a Christian who loses his essence. And what is the essence of a Christian? Because if the essence of a salt is saltiness, what is the essence of a Christian? It's Christ. It's knowing Jesus. It's following Jesus. And we see this in the preceding section. In verse 28 through 33, talk about counting the cost. And here we see that you don't begin a building project unless you have it all mapped out, unless you know you have enough money to pay for the materials and you have the blueprint. And the same if you're going to war, you don't just fight without assessing the enemy and whether you have enough troops to defeat the enemy. And he's saying for the Christian, it doesn't matter how excited we all are in the beginning. It matters how we finish. And Jesus is giving us just incredible wisdom that so that a few, the true Christian, the true disciple, will enter the kingdom. And then going to the beginning of this section, you notice that in verse 25, it says great crowds accompanied him. And as a minister, like, we love crowds. If a church was filled, for a church minister, that's a great thing to have a full house. And it's odd that Jesus is just not, he doesn't seem that impressed with the crowd or the size. In fact, he is giving. He's not being very seeker sensitive, you could say, because what he says after this crowd is showing up for some teaching is such a hard word. It's not a kind of word that if you're a newcomer and you hear Jesus say this, which is verse 25 and onward, verse 26 and onward, it's not the kind of message that would easily draw you in for a second visitation or a third visitation. Jesus is just set such a high bar for what a disciple is. And so I want to talk about what is the essence of the Christian life. Like, what does it mean that we are all disciples of Jesus Christ? Yeah, since I saw Andre, just encouragement that I quickly gave to Andre, that the root word for disciple is connected to math. It's weird that a disciple is a learner, is a pupil, someone who is a lifelong learner. And it's the same thing with somebody who studies math, because math is not something you read casually, like in a fiction novel or a newspaper, and you're just casually glossing over, and then in a matter of minutes you've mastered calculus. It doesn't work that way, because when it comes to math, you study it like Andre did for how many years, and it demonstrates a certain mental exertion in order to master something. And that is what a Christian is. Somebody who has exerted a lot of energy, mental effort, in order to learn from the teacher, the rabbi, Jesus Christ. And so what is Jesus trying to communicate to us? Like, what is the essence of the Christian life? Verse 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, I don't know how many times you've heard that this in a church. Because if you're a newcomer and you hear this, you think, what kind of weird religion is this? I have to hate my father, hate my mother? It seems actually contradictory to some other verses about honoring parents and having a good Christ-centered marriage. Like, what does it mean that it says you ought to hate your father and mother? I think here the word for hate is you need to love less. He's making a comparison. You need to love less father or mother. Love less your wife. Love less your children. Love less your brother, sisters. Love less even your own life. Compared to your love for Jesus. Because Jesus is preeminent. He is supreme. And your love for Him is in a category all by itself. Another way to put it is we are to renounce a lesser choice of loving our father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, even our own life, in order to choose the highest love, which is to Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but this is such a hard word. Because, I mean, Jesus just picked the closest people in our lives. He's picking our own family. He's picking our spouse. He's picking our children. And He's saying, these people, you cannot put them at the same level as Christ. You can't choose them over Christ. You need to love them less. We got to put them under Jesus Christ. And depending on how your relationship is with your parents, this is either easy or it's very hard. If you don't have a good relationship with your parents, then choosing Christ over your parents is not a big deal. But if you're close to your parents, then this is an incredibly difficult word. What about for your wife? A lot of people, even in the Christians circles, we exert so much energy trying to be the perfect spouse, trying to as a husband, lay down our life for our spouse, and for wives to submit to our husbands as Christ submitted to the Heavenly Father. And we spend so much energy, and I just came from a wedding. And at the wedding, it's unfortunate that, you know, I just as I was thinking about this passage, I thought, shouldn't we be preaching a message kind of like this? Maybe even using this verse, which would be shocking to do at a wedding, that you're supposed to hate your wife, your husband, compared to your love for Jesus. Because at the wedding ceremony, we give almost a passing nod to Jesus, saying, yeah, this marriage, this physical marriage, is just a portrait or a reflection of Christ in the church. And then that, after that comment, we just focus on the marriage itself. But I think the order should be completely flipped. Like, we give a few practical comments to the husband, to the wife, to the husband. But the whole wedding ceremony is set up to give such a visible metaphor for what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower, a disciple. That we are being sanctified in this life with marriage, with relation with our parents, with having children, with our siblings. These are all ways that God is sanctifying us so that we become this brilliant, radiant bride that is spotless on that final wedding day before Jesus Christ. And so the wedding itself is supposed to give us a picture of an increased our longing for Jesus. And I don't know if as Christian ministers we communicate that properly. And so as I was reading this again, I don't know who the next wedding is, but I might actually preach from this text, because the wedding itself, Jesus is preeminent. His love for Jesus has to be the takeaway, especially at the wedding. It's all set up to explain what the Christian life is and what it means to be a disciple, and the romantic love between a husband and a wife, and a wife to a husband, and sacrifice. That's important, but all of that is such a small part of the Christian journey. And I wish we could just get that order right. So Christians, we can make mistakes of living for parents especially if you have Christian parents, their influence and what they want for your life has such a strong voice that it becomes difficult to hear from our shepherd, because we want to please our parents. You know, from a young age, all I wanted was for my father to say, "Well done, son." And into my 40s, I can still live with that as live under the shadow of trying to please my father. But then that will stifle, that will silence the shepherd's voice. Because shouldn't he get to decide of what kind of life I live? I'm not trying to fulfill my father's dreams for me or my mother's dreams for me. It has that all of those voices, they're all supplemental, they're all subservient to the shepherd's voice. The same with a spouse. We should be good spouses. We should sacrifice. We should love. But if that's our main, if all of our attention is on that, because that's what we hear at a wedding ceremony, just be a good husband, just be a good spouse, we forget all of that. It has to bow the knee. Our love for our spouse has to bow the knee to our love for Jesus. What about our children? And I think this is also a pitfall, because a Christian father, Christian mother, who becomes the Christian parents of children, we can get lost trying so hard to be good Christian parents. And our focus goes there instead of being a good Christian, instead of being a good Christ follower. And I think Jesus is just explaining the principle that if you are a good Christian, and if you love Jesus far above everybody else, even the closest people in your life, not only will you be a good Christian, a good Christian follower slash disciple slash learner, but you will be a good Christian son to your parents. You'll be a good Christian spouse to your spouse. You'll be a good Christian parent to your children. You'll be a good Christian sibling to your siblings. And so we must get this order right. And it doesn't stop there. I wish the verse just stopped there, that we just put Christ first and then all the relationships get prioritized, fall into place under that primary love for Jesus. But it says, yes, hate even his own life. And I think this is where the Lord wants us to struggle more. Because I don't know if we even know that this verse is in the Bible. I haven't heard too many sermons about this. I haven't even meditated on this much. But this is the essence of the Christian life, is that we're not even worthy to call ourselves a disciple of Christ. We haven't even begun, in some sense, in an ultimate sense, the Christian journey, until you and I can say, yes, I hate even my own life. Meaning that our choices, our preferences, our goals, all of this we put in subservience to what Christ wants. And so we follow him no matter what our preferences are, no matter what our goals are, because this is what it means to hate your life. You have to put it under Christ. That means you had certain goals growing up, either from parents, from your society. You have certain things that your spouse wanted you to do. You have certain things that now as a parent you feel like you need to do. All of those things, we put it before the Lord. This encompasses every part of our life, even the essence of what makes you you. That thing has to be put under Jesus. You have to hate even the essence of your life before you knew Christ. And it says, if you do that, then maybe we can begin calling ourselves disciples. Because if you can't do that, if you can't say, I hate my life, meaning I have no agenda, no goal other than the one that Christ gives me, that I love Jesus more than I love my comfort, more than I love my prestige, more than I love people praising me, more than I love my parents saying, oh, he's a good son, I'm proud of him. That more than you love being a good Christian parent, that other Christian parents say, okay, he's a good father, good Christian mother. That all of that we put under Jesus and we pursue him and we do what he asks us to do. That is what it means to say, I hate my life. And once we do that, we can begin calling ourselves Christian disciple. And it says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, verse 27, cannot be my disciple. And in case we're confused, what does it mean to hate my life? He just spells it out. It is to die on a cross that each Christian has to bear. It is a life of denying the self. It is a night of dying to your preferences. It's a life of surrender, of dying to your goals. Because I walked into the Christian life in 1993 with a lot of my own perceptions of what it means to be a Christian. And I put a lot of my goals there. And I elevated the church and ministry. And I can honestly say I loved church more than I loved Christ. I loved ministry more than I loved Christ. And I had this lofty goal that I would change the world for Christ. But many years later, I had to realize, did I say that because Jesus told me I'm going to do this? Because what if that's not my lot? What if I'm going to just be shepherding quietly in Midian for 40 years like Moses did and never become Moses at age 80. Maybe I'm like one of the unnamed characters in Hebrews 11 who was just faithful and then I got killed by the sword. I have no idea what the future is, but as a young Christian, I had so much pride and I thought that with my own zeal, with my own effort, I'm going to change the world. And this is me loving my life because I was ambitious maybe before I was Christian in a worldly sense. And I got saved and that ambition got transferred to the church. And I had spiritual ambition. And I wanted to be great. And I wanted people to say, okay, that's a pastor. That's a missionary. He's gonna do some things for the kingdom. And that was just me. And I hadn't died, and it's taken me this long to recognize, wow, the Christian life begins when you can say, I hate my life. And I had to pause for a while to begin to realize, wow, presumably good sounding vision for changing the world for Christ. That was just a lot of my own voice. That was just my own goals. That was all my own selfish ambition. And I hadn't carried a cross. I hadn't reached a point when I can honestly say, Lord, I hate my life. I won't do anything unless you tell me I can do it. And I will follow you. And that's what it says. You bear your cross and you come after me. Another way to say come after me is to literally be behind Christ. To follow Christ instead of following your whatever goal that you set before and want Jesus to bless. I just realized I just put so many goals and I didn't really wrestle with the Lord, and I just assumed because they're good Christian goals that he will bless me. But I got the order wrong. I never learned until recently that I need to hate my life. And that's the beginning of discipleship. It's discipleship 101. You hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life. Then you and I can call ourselves a disciple. So my challenge to you. Oh yeah, thank you for reminding me. Verse 33. Let's end with this one. It says, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has can be my disciple. And we'll get into this in future weeks, that renouncing all that you have, part of that has to do with material things and money. And we got little hints of it through the banquet feast and all the rich people with their excuses. But I think in this case, the primary emphasis is all that you have relationally. And this can be your parents. They could have a louder voice in Christ. Your spouse and what your spouse wants, or what you want to do as a good Christian spouse. That could become your thing for the Christian life, or being a good Christian parent and living for kids and trying to instruct the kids in the way of the Lord and disciplining them. That could become your main thing more than Jesus. And I think for me, the big danger that I fell into is ministry and church, putting them as a substitute, as equal to or even above Jesus Christ. All of that we have to say, no, I hate these things in comparison to my love for Jesus, because I renounce them in order to pursue Christ. And there's an interesting word in verse 33. When it says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The word for renounce is the same root word where we get apostasy, which is, for the Christian, it's somebody who was once walking with Jesus, and then you apostatize. You fall into apostasy, meaning you forsake Christ and you fall away, and this can become permanent and eternal. And isn't it interesting that the same word Jesus chooses, that if you don't forsake all that you have, you risk forsaking Christ. And you risk being forsaken eternally. I don't think it's an accident that as Christians, we need to wrestle with all that we have and start today with all that you have relationally, with your parents, your family, your spouse, your children, your siblings, even your church members. All of these can become idols. All of these can become louder voices than Jesus. And if we don't learn how to renounce and forego these things, forsake all of these good relationships, they can become snares. And you will risk losing your soul because you did not renounce. And you can, and because you did not forsake these relationships, you yourself, your soul, risks being forsaken eternally, falling into apostasy. So let's struggle with that for this week. Examine your relationships. Which ones are you clinging to? And you haven't heard the shepherd's voice because everything is being filtered through your lens of trying to be a good Christian son, trying to be a good Christian spouse, trying to be a good Christian parent, trying to be a good Christian sibling, trying to be a good Christian member of a church. All of these things, if we don't renounce them and we reserve the highest place for Jesus Christ, and we learn to follow Him, and this is a lifelong learning of renouncing everything, even our very life, if we don't hate it, then we risk these good things in our life, these relationships, becoming snares and pulling us away even eternally from Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for such a sobering word again. That as Christians, the essence of discipleship, what it means to be a Christian, is Christ. And loving Christ more than we love parents, more than we love our spouse, more than we love our children, more than we love our siblings, more than we love our church members, more than we love the mission and the ministry. All of these things take a distant second and a backseat to Jesus, who is preeminent and supreme, and who is the head of all things in creation, and of course the church. Father, I pray that even our own life, we can learn how to hate it, to renounce it, with all of these good things, these relationships that you bless us with. Lord, they can become snares if they become ultimate. These are all penultimate. They have to be second. to Jesus Christ. We want to follow Him, and He is our guide. He is our ultimate pursuit. He is the one that we will stand before on Judgment Day, and He is the one that we will be wedded to eternally. So, Father, we pray that all of these relationships, we will learn how to prioritize properly and put Jesus always at the top. So, Father, if there's any relationship that is out of whack, that has taken the preeminence, Father, I pray that You would expose it, Lord, so that these things would not become snares. Lord, we don't want to not renounce and not forsake these relationships and risk forsaking our very soul. Father, we know that the principle is that if we pursue Christ, we will be a good Christian son. If we pursue Christ, we will be the greatest spouse imaginable. If we pursue Christ, we will be incredible parents to our children. If we pursue Christ, we will be such a blessing to our siblings. If we pursue Christ, we will be such an encouragement to members of the church, and we will be effective ministers. All of this, Father, we want to learn to forsake, to renounce, to even hate, because we love Jesus so much more. Thank You, Lord. Pray that You continue to minister and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.